I want to read to you something that the Lord Jesus Christ once said. He said, "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Tonight you saw a presentation entitled "The Greatest Play Ever Written," which was meant quite obviously to focus on your own life and the fact that each of us, in our own ways, are playing out life's little drama. You're playing it somewhere, and you're playing it somehow. Just as in every play there are main features, high points, so it is true that in the lives of each and every one of us here tonight, there are main features. And the main features of your little drama may differ from person to person. Maybe somewhere in your life, the main feature has been tragedy. Or maybe somewhere in your life, the highlights have been sorrow and unhappiness. Perhaps as you sit in the church tonight, the main feature for you is emptiness and a sense of a lack of fulfillment and satisfaction and the thing that makes life worth living. Or perhaps for you, life has been one big ball. You've been having a wonderful time, and you haven't had God in your life, nor do you miss him. And life for you consists of one round of pleasure and pleasure seeking after another. It is also true that for all of us, as we live out the drama of life, we need props. And it's amazing how many people devise their own props. They build up their own props. For many people, life is propped up by their friends, propped up by their friends' opinions. For others, life is being propped up by being liked and accepted. And so they go out of their way doing things so that they will be accepted by the crowd. For others, their props are parties and activities, one continual headlong rush through life so that you don't have to sit down and think. For other people, their props concern their job and their family. I know of many a man and many a woman who has lost himself, lost herself in the career that they have, just lost themselves in the job that they've got, in one wild striving to get to the top. And there it is, their job is their prop. For someone, it's seeking someone to love them. That's their prop. It's also true to say that all of us are under a director, whether we like it or not. The Bible tells us that there are only one of two directors that we can have, either God or Satan. There is no neutral ground. There is no middle ground on which we can stand. Every man and woman, young and old here this evening, you are playing the tune that some director is calling in your life right now. Either you're the servant of God or the servant of sin and Satan. Either you're a child of the light or you're a child of darkness. There's no way you can remain neutral in that regard. Either God is your father or the devil is your father. God is the governing force in your life, or else Satan is. It is also true that for all of us, as we play out the drama of life, that one day the spotlight will fall upon us. And on that great day, we will have to say our lines. But the audience we'll have on that day is a frightening audience indeed. For the great judge of all the earth will be there to hear how we're going to give an account of ourselves. And the assembled universe will be there as a witness. I wonder what you will say on that day when the spotlight falls on you and you're called upon to say your lines. Now I want you to meet our friend who is going to give his testimony tonight. His Excellency, the Ambassador of Venda, Samson Ramabulana. He's well known to all of you as Samson. He stands out the door and he hands out books and he mingles with the folk in the foyer and has coffee and says hello to this one and that one. Samson has a story to tell, and I'm going to ask Ernest to come up and to help Samson to tell his story to you right now.
Do I call you His Excellency or Samson?
Just Samson.
Right. Samson, we saw a play this evening of people coming onto the stage in life. Just tell us very briefly, how did you come on the stage in life? When were you born? Where were you born, and so on?
Well, I was born in the northern Transvaal near a town called Louis-Trichardt. I lived in what they call a reserve, a native reserve. And I am born of parents who are pagan. My mother and my father were not Christians at all. They didn't profess to be Christians. And I come from a polygamous family. My mother was the first wife of my father, and I'm the youngest of the first wife. And at this stage, I think my parents are gone. And I had a brother, a sister, and a brother. They are all gone. I'm the surviving one of my mother.
Great. Now, Samson, if a play had to be written about your life, just give us very briefly, what would have been the main features? Very briefly.
Well, the main features would have been when I first went to school, because I could have lived without ever going to school. I could have been a total illiterate. But I decided to go to school at a certain age. In fact, I was much older. I was 11 when I went to school. And I soon got on very well through promotions. I soon caught up with the other children. And I did standard 8 in Venda. There was no matric then, so I had to go to Middelburg in the Transvaal, and there I did standard 9 and 10. And also, just by accident, because what happened was that when I was at school, at a boarding school, I couldn't afford to pay my fees. There was nobody who could pay for me, and so at the end of it, there was nobody to pay for my examination fees. So the superintendent of the college paid for me. And then the holidays came and I left. And when I was away, he wrote to me and said, you have passed and do come back to be a teacher. So he had got a bursary for me and he wanted me to come back. And so I became a teacher.
Lovely. Now, Samson, before you became a Christian, what were the things you considered important in life?
Well, I was married. After that, I started as a teacher, and I taught in 3 places. I taught in a junior secondary school, and then I taught in 2 high schools in Soweto. And the most important thing to me was to be a successful teacher, and I knew that if I wasn't a successful teacher, then I would drop out from the rat race.
Right. And now we heard tonight in the play, they talked about the light man coming. That's Jesus Christ. How did it come that you from Vindaland found the Lord Jesus Christ?
Well, somewhere along...
Or rather, how did he find you? That's better.
Somewhere along the line, I changed professions. Actually, my government, in fact, what happened is that I never worked in Venda. I never taught in Venda. I was always around Pretoria and Johannesburg. But somehow or other, they decided that I was going to join the government. And they just asked me to resign and take a government post. But then what happened was I worked in that post for 7 years.
You don't become saved by being a member of the government, do you?
No, but what happened was from nowhere, I was just told that I am going to be the ambassador of Venda when Venda became independent in 1979. And then I remember feeling quite lonely and feeling, too, that many people would perhaps admire me in my position. They would like to be what I am, but I myself found it quite empty. And I was just overburdened by some kind of unhappiness. And then shortly after that, I had to come to Cape Town. And I remember on the way, I said, well, I think I'm unhappy because I do not know God. I'm unhappy because I no longer go to church. And so I decided, even before I arrived in Cape Town, that the first thing I shall do will be to go to church. And so I arrived here on a Saturday. On a Sunday, somebody took me around the peninsula and right round back to my flat in Rondebosch. And somewhere we passed a church, and he says, this is a congregational church. And to me, it just meant, this is where you must come and worship. So the next Sunday, I was at that church, and the following Sunday. Four Sundays running, I went to that church. And then there, one old lady said to me, you say you were a teacher, what subject did you teach? I said to her, English. And she said, you must be interested in a play of Shakespeare. It's showing now at the Maynardville Open Air Theater. And do you mind going to see it? And to tell you the honest fact, I was not interested. It was Romeo and Juliet.
And you weren't interested.
No, it wasn't. The reason was that I had taught Romeo and Juliet. I had seen various versions of Romeo and Juliet, and I just thought there was nothing new that I could see. And but this lady insisted. Sunday after Sunday, she asked me whether I had gone. So just between the third and the last week I was there, the last Sunday I was there, she asked me, and she said, if you don't go and see it, it's ending this Saturday. I forgot about it again. But on Friday of that week, the following day would be Saturday, on Friday, I decided to phone the box office. And they said, well, you can come. We've got a few cheap tickets. But if you like, do come. I said, if I come at 3:30, will I get the tickets? Actually, I wanted them to say no more. So I got to the place, and when I got there, the lady in attendance came and showed me two tickets and said, these tickets are the better ones. And she gave both tickets to me. I looked at them, I studied them. They were number 39 and number 40.
Were you fatter in those days? Did you need two seats?
No, I didn't, because I was alone and I was a stranger here. I knew nobody. And I finally decided to take number 39 and return the other. And as I was walking to my car, I said to myself, if I had a friend, I would have taken both tickets and I would have given my friend the other ticket. And I would have just said to my friend, let's go to the theater. Now, I didn't know anybody. That is why I returned that ticket. So that evening, I went to Maynardville. Got there, and I was shown my place at the end of a row. And there was just one empty seat next to me. And the play started. And as I was sitting there, somebody came. I didn't look at her. And I just felt that this is somebody slender, tall, and she sat next to me. She didn't say a thing, I didn't say a thing to her. In fact, I felt very uncomfortable. In fact, I debated with myself whether I should surrender my seat to her and sit at the extreme end, because she would be nearer her people. And I was a stranger. I think I was the only black person there. And amongst young white ladies, I didn't feel comfortable. So at the end, at interval, she stood up and left. I think she wanted some coffee or some cold drink. I just said to myself, I want nothing. I'll just sit here until the play resumes. Then she came back. Everybody came back. And I think she didn't say anything, I didn't say anything, but I made a remark more to myself than to her. And I just said, this boy here who plays the part of Romeo is dominated by Juliet. Oh, she said, oh, yes, I think I agree. And what do you think of Juliet? So she's a terror. She's a terrible woman. And then she said to me, who are you and why are you here? I said, I've come here in the course of my duty. I am... Well, what she meant is that when you come from and so on, and not that I was doing my duty at the theater, but what did I do?
You keep us on tenterhooks. Get on with the job.
So I said, I'm an ambassador of Venda. She said, when did Venda become independent? I said, oh, just 3 months ago. And she said, well, when there's some people, the Youth for Christ group there, I said, yes, they were there. And I remember this young group, I'd been asked to go and get this young group to come to Venda to the independence celebration. And I remember their beautiful music and that evening when they performed. So I think that was just the end. She said, well, I could have come, but something happened and I couldn't come. That was the end. The play resumed and went on up to the end. At the end of it, I'm trying to hurry.
Just keep it moving.
At the end of it, I just stood up and left and got out of the theater. As I was crossing the road, my theater companion, I called her there, came from behind and she handed me a religious tract. This is the kind of tract where you have a man standing on the edge and there is a big chasm, and on the other side it's written God, and there's no bridge, no way of getting to God. And I took it, and then I said to her, I just remembered, oh, this is the person I was talking to in the theater. I said to her, now how can I get into contact with this group, the Youth for Christ? She said, take my address. I gave, took her address, and I also asked for a phone number. I think the next week, I still went to the same church. The next week, I forgot about her, but somehow I remembered to phone her. And when I phoned her, she said, I'll come to your flat, and we'll go to church together, and after that, we'll go for a picnic. Then I said to her, well, just tell me where the church is, because I have transport. You don't have to come to my place. She said, no, you won't find the place, the church. I said, all right. And she came. And the next day, we went to church. We came to church together. And the following Sunday, she still came. I remember I asked her, well, why do we have to go so early to this church? Says it gets full. I said, you didn't even tell me what church it is. She said, the Church of England. And the second Sunday in the evening, she came with me, and she just said at the door, she said, you go in there, Samson, and I'm going to pray for someone. It's my turn. You go in and sit there. So I went in there. There was a film show. I looked at it. It was an ordinary film show you see anywhere. And at the end of the film show, Frank wrapped up the message of the film, and he said, if there is anyone here who is burdened by sin, or anyone here who is unhappy and has no joy or peace, he can leave here with the burden removed, and he can experience peace and joy. I said to myself, that's just me. I needed that. That was why I was unhappy. And another thing too, I had experienced the tyranny of sin. I knew my life was empty. There was nothing that was important to me. And I didn't see the value for life.
And did you find that was changed?
That evening I accepted the Lord, and I left relieved, and in fact, I think as I was sitting there, and as he was talking, I was broken down. I remember he invited us to go just across into the vestry. I collected my physical remains, because I didn't think I would walk up the steps and get to the vestry. he had suggested that we could go round, so I took the longest way round and eventually came to the vestry. When I got there, Barry was ready for me.
One very last question, two very short ones. How are you managing in public life? Does it make a difference? Is it hard? Does Christ come with you into your public life?
Ever since I became a Christian, I'm enjoying my life. I meet people. And the Lord is so good to me that somehow or other, he takes me to a Christian. I remember one time we were at a public banquet, and I sat next to a certain lady. I didn't know her. When they brought wine, I said, no wine. She said, no wine. I said, she said to me, why don't you take wine? I said, not for any real reason. It doesn't agree with me. And she said, I said, why don't you take? She said, out of religious reasons. I said, are you a Christian? She said, yes. Born again Christian? Yes.
And do you find that you can cope as a Christian in your ambassadorial life?
Very well. Somehow or other, I don't know. People seem to sense that I'm a Christian. They come to me with open faces, very friendly. I think I move amongst other groups other than Christian groups, as I do move amongst Christians here, and I make friends easily. And if I get a chance, I do speak about them.
Lovely. And one final thing, Samson, what message would you leave for the folk at St. James? As an ambassador, not only to Venderland, but as an ambassador to the King, what was the final word you would say to us folk gathered here this evening?
Well, I think the final thing I could say is just this, that it doesn't matter what position you have in life. I could have also mentioned that, you know, I belong to the Venda royal family. But I have come to realize that positions in this world, being a prince in this world, being a rich man in this world, being a person of a high position in this world, they don't matter if you won't be a prince and a great person in heaven.
Oh,
I want to be a prince in heaven.
Let's pray for our brother Samson in the position the Lord's given to him. He's a child of the King.
Thank you.
Thank you, Samson.
Will you bow in prayer? We thank you for the challenge of that dramatic production. We thank you, our Father, for Samson's testimony. And pray now as we consider your claim on our lives, that the Holy Spirit will open our hearts and our understanding and give us an overwhelming desire to found the Savior that Samson found. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. As we bring our service to a close, I just want to turn you once again to the words of the Lord Jesus when he said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." There are just three things I want to tell you tonight, and then I'm going to give you the invitation that we made to Samson that night that he found the Savior. The first is this. In these words that I've just read to you, there is a description of multitudes of people without Christ. Listen. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." There is a world of weariness out there, and a world that is full of burdens. There are countless numbers of people today, and they find their way here into our church, who are weary of a formal and an empty religion. Weary of all kinds of attempts to find peace with God. Weary of trying to be good and to be acceptable. Weary of trying to make themselves acceptable with God. Weary of trying to find love and acceptance in this world. Weary of the search for security. Weary of the scramble for position and power. Many a man, many a woman who's come into our services, weary of years and years of serving Satan. Weary of being a prisoner of lust and a prisoner of drink and a prisoner of unbelief. That's the way Samson was when he came into our church that fateful night. Weary of the loneliness of a life without aim, without purpose, without direction, and without real lasting satisfaction. Then says the Savior, Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. There's another description of perhaps numbers of you who are here tonight. Burdened. Burdened with a sense of sin. Burdened with a sense of guilt. Many a man, many a woman who has told me the long, sad story of a life full of wasted years and sit with shoulders slumped in my study with the burden of sin and the burden of guilt upon them. Why, I'm sure that were it possible, I could walk up and down these aisles and pick out one lady here and one man there and a lady here and a man there and a young person here and a young person there, and I could say to them, why are you taking those pills? And why are you taking those drugs? And why do you do the things that you do? And if it were possible, they would answer, oh, the guilt, the guilt, the guilt. I remember one lady sitting in our service one morning after a service when the Holy Spirit was present in great power, and how she sat with her hands to her face and the tears squeezing out through her fingers. And she was saying, oh, my sin, my sin, my sin. And she said that over and over again as God took his word and brought it to bear upon her conscience and upon her heart. Many a man, many a woman, who's not only weary with the fruitless round of seeking some kind of meaning to life, but weary of the burden of sin and guilt, the dread and the remorse of a conscience that won't let them go, and the fear of death. There's many a man, many a woman, burdened like that, burdened with care, burdened with anxiety, burdened with the greed and the ambition that eats them up, burdened with sorrow, and burdened with poverty, and burdened with trouble. And that's the way they come to church, and that's the way they leave again, somehow never finding any kind of release whatsoever. Now the Savior describes people like that. Vast multitudes are like that, weary and burdened. Perhaps that's what you like tonight. Perhaps that's what your family's like, your husband, your wife, weary and burdened. Second thing I want to point out to you from this text this evening is that it makes an offer that you cannot refuse. And the offer is simply for rest. And when it talks about rest, it's talking about rest of soul. That's what it's talking about. That's where the weariness sits, my friends. It sits in the soul and the heart and the mind and the spirit of man. That's where the weariness and that's where the burden rests. It's there. The Lord Jesus Christ comes along and he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I, he says, will give you rest. Now there's no other man in the entire world who can say that to you. There is no founder of any other religion who can make that sort of offer to you. Here is an offer that you cannot refuse. He offers you rest from the fear of sin. He offers you forgiveness. No one else can give you forgiveness. Why, there's a father here tonight. You need forgiveness. You know that you do. Young people sitting here tonight, you need forgiveness. You know that you do. There are some housewives here this evening who need forgiveness. You know that you need forgiveness. The Lord Jesus says, come to me. He says, I will give you rest. Rest from the slavery and the servitude of sin. I'll give you rest from the fear of hell. Many a man or woman who approaches old age without any certainty at all, the Lord Jesus Christ comes along and says, I will give you rest from the fear of hell. I'll give you rest from the fear of death. I will give you rest in the storm of affliction. I'll give you rest of conscience and mind. Let me tell you why Jesus can give you rest. Only he can give you rest. He can give you rest, you see, because he paid an absolutely phenomenal price for the release and the redemption of your soul. He paid for your rest. And he paid with his own life's blood when they put him on a tree. And he made an atonement for all the sin of the world that robs you of the rest that you should be having. Why don't you have rest in your heart and mind today, friend? You don't have rest in your heart and mind, you see, because you cut off from God. That's why. My Lord Jesus comes to this world and dies on a cross and rises from the grave so that people like you and me can find rest. That's the offer he makes to you tonight. Rest. Rest. And only he can give it to you. Only he can give it to you. If you're going to come and have a talk to me in the hope that talking to me you will find rest, you'll be disappointed. If you talk to Barry or Ernest in the hope that we can provide some rest for your soul, you'll be bitterly disillusioned. But when you come to the Lord Jesus and fall down at his feet, when you're there at the foot of Calvary, the promise of the Savior comes true. When Samson came to the Savior that night, so long ago, he didn't come to St. James's church. He didn't come to the ministers and the preachers of this church. Why, when he got onto his knees that night, he was at the foot of Calvary, and the Son of God gave him rest. Gave him rest. The weariness was gone and the burden was lifted, and he's been a transformed man ever since. The last thing I want to say to you this evening from this text is that there is an instruction here to all who want this rest. The Lord Jesus tells you how to get it. And the instruction is bound up in one four-letter word. And that word is come. Come. Oh, says the Lord Jesus, come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. He doesn't invite you to come to a denomination. He doesn't invite you to come to a pope. He doesn't invite you to come to a priest. He says, come to me. He knows how many people down through the centuries would try to find rest for their souls by serving the church, only to go to hell lost. He knows that. So he says, come to me. All of the hope of our soul is bound up in him. In him. In him as a person. He says, come to me. Come, my dear friends. Come immediately. Immediately. Don't wait till tomorrow. Come to me right now. And come as you are. Don't try to polish your life up first. Don't try to get things in order first. Don't wait for your husband to be ready to come with you, then you'll come. Don't wait for your wife. No, no, the Lord Jesus Christ says to you today, come right now, just as you are, with your failure, with your sin, with your guilt, with your conscience, with your husband disinterested, and your home disinterested. You come, young man, young woman, older man, older woman, mother or father, uncle or aunt, grandmother or grandfather. You come, he says, come to me. And I will give you rest. Oh, what a word that is. It's a word that is full of grace. Do you know that? He didn't have to say to you, come. There's going to come a day when the Lord Jesus is going to say, go. On the great day of judgment for those who've rejected the gracious offer, he will say, go away from me, workers of iniquity. I never knew you. But now you're living in time. You're not yet in eternity. You're not dead. You may be dead tomorrow, but you're alive right now. And because you're in time, you're in the day of grace. And the opportunity is given to you again. And here comes the gracious word from the throne of grace. Here comes the word that came from the lips of our Savior. Here comes the offer, the invitation that you can't refuse. He says, come. It's a word that's full of mercy, you see. Mercy. He'll forgive and pardon and wipe out the past. It's a word that's full of encouragement. Because there's some poor man or woman here tonight who will say, yes, that applies to everybody except me. No, no, says the Savior, it applies to you too. Yes, you with all that tangled mess in your life, you with all those years of wastage and the years of rebellion, you come and I will give you rest. Come, let's reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Come, he says, come, and I will give you rest. Come as you are, and he will give you rest. What a word. What an encouragement. There's the gracious invitation. But my dear friends, I must close the service tonight by telling you that the word come for you applies only tonight. Because I cannot give you as a preacher any guarantee for tomorrow. Tomorrow you may be in eternity. I may be in eternity. Tonight at 12 or 11 at 3 minutes past 3, your heart may stop and you may be ushered into the presence of God. But right now, in this service, the invitation is, come. And what will you say on the great day of judgment when you stand before the great judge of all the earth and he reminds you of the opportunities that you had to come and you didn't come? You went out into the darkness. Out to mingle amongst the crowds where all the influence of the service is dissipated. Away where you could bury your conscience. Out, away from your seat where you feel the compulsion to come right now as he's speaking to you. Oh, as soon as the service ends, you rush out to get away from it all, to talk to your friends and blot out the influence on your mind. What will you say to him on that great day when your life comes to its end, you've breathed your last and you've done the last? And he says, when I invited you to come, you didn't come. Now, away from me, worker of iniquity, I never knew you. Listen to these lines. When the great busy plants of our cities have turned out their last finished work, when our merchants have sold their last order and dismissed the last tired clerk, when our banks have taken in their last dollar, paid the last dividend, and the judge of the earth says, close for the night, and asks for a balance, what then? When the choir has sung its last anthem and the preacher has prayed his last prayer, when the people have heard their last sermon and the sound has died out on the air and the Bible lies closed on the altar and the pews are all empty of men, and each one stands facing his record and the great book is open, what then? Listen, when the actors have played their last drama and the comic has made his last fun, when the film has flashed its last picture and the billboard displayed its last run, when the crowd seeking pleasure have vanished and gone out into the darkness again, when the trumpet of ages is sounded and we stand up before him, what then? When the cannon's roar sinks into silence and the long marching columns stand still, when the general repeats his last order and they've captured the last fort and hill, when the prisoners are behind the barbed wire and the wounded have all been brought in, and the world that rejected its Savior is asked for a reason, what then? Tonight, the offer is, come, and I will give you rest. Now will you come? Let's pray together. Now, you were challenged tonight to have a look at the drama of your own life, to write your own play. I am challenging you tonight to end the service for yourself. And for numbers of you here tonight, you have got a momentous choice to make. Either to go away without Christ and without hope, or to say, I'm finished with myself, I'm finished with playing the fool, and tonight, Lord Jesus, I come. Now will you tell him what you want to do?